And that was the best part of the whole night. Everything goes downhill from there. Well, we'll start over. All right, we are in Daniel 7, but I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, 5 through 7, kind of setting the stage, kind of the climate or the season, the atmosphere of the final days. And it says here, first of all, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you must understand that the last days, last is the word eschaton, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And I just spent a little bit of time there defining the word evil. Evil and sin are two different things. Sin can be missing the mark. It means to shoot an arrow and miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. It can be something that is a corruption. It's deviant from what you're supposed to be doing. It's a rebel. Another word for sin, there's like seven words for sin in the New Testament. It can be like missing the mark. It's being deviant, being rebellious. Those are all different words for sin, and it's kind of nice to know those. The word evil in the idea here, it's more like the idea of having your own ideas. It's the opposite of God. If God wants you to be individually responsible, evil would say, we don't want you to be responsible. We'll take care of you. We'll cover for you. Now, that's not sinful. It's maybe even a good idea. We're going to help you so you don't have to be responsible for your own actions. Or a good, go through all the institutions. Family, God wants to establish family. That's how he designed the world. That's how he designed culture. But you come out and say, well, let's do something better than family. We're going to replace family. We're going to get rid of family and do this. It's not a sinful idea. It's not a destructive idea. In fact, it'll even sound good. It maybe sounds like an improvement, but it's evil because it's godless. God wants family. God wants individual responsibility. He wants marriage. He wants family. He wants government. He wants nations and what we'd say nationalism if you live in that nation. That's what he established. To start destroying nations or nationalism would be evil. It's not necessarily a sin. You may say, well, that way there's no world wars, there's no borders, we can work together, we can all progress together. That sounds good, but it's evil because that's not the way it works. It's evil. It's not sinful. You can't turn around and say, that's a sinful idea. It's not a sinful idea. It's evil because it's separating it from God, from godlessness. And so they'll be coming along following their own evil desires. And that probably refers to their own plans. They're not going to recognize God's plan. Now watch what they're going to discredit these things right here. They're going to discredit these things and go follow their own evil. And you've got to get rid of these three things. To do what mankind wants to do in history with the world, you've got to neglect, you've got to nullify, you've got to convince people these three things aren't true. And so they'll scoff at these three things. In the end times, these three things are going to be the pivot. They will scoff following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? The coming, God's judgment, the return of Christ, the whole plan, we're heading for the coming kingdom. And they'll scoff and say, where is this coming? Now, again, that can be pagans or even could be within the institution of Christendom, of the church. They say, well, this doesn't even seem like it's making sense. We're going to have to come up with another plan. For example, we go back in church history, Constantine coming in and establishing a Christian empire, and then everyone saying, well, Jesus must not be coming back because, look, he must mean he's going to have a Christian empire and will convert everyone into Christianity. Now, that would be an example of evil. It's a great idea. We're going to make all the nations Christians and everyone's going to become Christian and follow the Christian principles, and then Jesus will look and say, ah, well done, the church has done this. That would be what I would consider evil, or amillennialism would be evil because you're saying something that doesn't include Jesus coming back. Where is this coming? So it can be pagans, it could be within Christendom. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So although creation is part of the foundation, even in this discussion, they're going to say, watch, they deliberately forget. That's intentional. They are going to, just like Romans talks about they suppress the truth. They suppress the knowledge of God. It doesn't mean they never recognized, they never found it. No one told them about it. The knowledge, the truth was there. They suppressed it so they could go their evil ways. It's like, well, if someone had just told them. No, they knew it. They suppressed it. That's what Romans indicates. It's not like these people were just lost and ignorant and they just feel so sorry for them. No, they suppressed the truth and told everyone else to stop talking about it and went their own way. Here the scoffers come and they, same idea. One was written by Paul. This is written by Peter. They deliberately forget. They don't just forget. They deliberately, on purpose, they forget. And they don't not know because they have to forget. Do you understand? If you don't, it's like they deliberately don't know, or they never knew, they never truly understood. No, they knew it because they could forget it, and they could forget it by deliberately forgetting it. They forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. By God's word. It didn't evolve. It created by God's word. His living and active word that once it's spoken, it's just going to keep on marching until it gets done what it's intended to do. They deliberately forget creation by God. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's the flood. They deliberately forget the flood. If you go back and you do, if you do the science, if you want to follow the science, you can explain things in the creation of where we're at, of how all the catastrophic events the flood caused. You can find them scientifically. In fact, they're coming out, but because we've got this already preconceived agenda that it's supposed to fit into the scale of millions of years, when things pop up, we just reject them. It's like we can't, it's like, well, look at this. This makes more sense. Like, for example, the Grand Canyon wasn't formed because there was a great amount of time and a little bit of water. Now watch this. Look what the Grand Canyon, a little bit of water over millions of years created the Grand Canyon. Or was it a little bit of time and a tremendous amount of water? And all of a sudden, if you flip that around, it wasn't a very long time. It was a tremendous amount of water because all those layers that are on, you can see the layers of the earth, they were eroded away. There's no, when you go through the layers, there's not erosion or wear on. They're laid down like a sweep of water swept up sediment, and then the water swept away, and then came back again until eventually the layers were laid down. And the water that was swept up on the continents, it eventually broke through a dammed area and just rushed out to the sea and just took all that soft sediment with it in a matter of, I don't know, days, months, weeks. I mean, a short time, not millions of years. And all of a sudden now you look at it that way, oh my gosh, it makes sense. But you have to deliberately forget God created it. You have to deliberately create the flood, forget the flood, and turn it into millions of years. And then you've got to convince everyone there's no judgment. God is not going to hold you accountable because there is no God. And if you can deliberately forget these things, you can then project your evil plans, which are going to be not God's, but your own. And they're going to come from what we call the cosmos. The cosmos is the world system. The world system that every fiber of its being, its cosmos is the Greek word translated world in the New Testament. Cosmos is where we get our word cosmetics. It means order, order. You order your face. You put cosmetics on it. You bring order to your face. But cosmos is the world. And in the New Testament, it is the cosmos is in rebellion towards God, trying to be evil and bring about its own plan. And this is where Satan functions and man functions when he's in rebellion towards God. And again, I have to say it again. It's not just pagans. In many times, it's people who name Christ as their Lord, or they name Christianity as their religion. They'll pick out different pieces of it, but they'll reject God's plan and they'll follow the cosmos or the system. And that is what is going to lay the foundation of some of these things we see in chapter 7 of Daniel. So with that being said, go to Daniel chapter 7. And this kind of series that we're talking right now, we're still in understanding the times. And we've spent some time talking about Daniel chapter 7 right now tonight. We spent some time talking about our culture and where we're at. what we see, what we knew was coming, how we've seen other his cultures go through the same phase, what the end is going to be for that culture. But then we also know that the end is coming. At some point, the end is coming. Jesus Christ is returning, and there's going to be the kingdom. Now, when that happens, even Jesus says, no man knows the day or hour, but the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, the prophets, Moses, the Psalms, everyone's talking about the kingdom. Jesus came talking about the kingdom. The disciples got ready for the kingdom. They just don't know when it's going to happen. And so eventually there's going to be this moment where we enter into that with this series of events right before Jesus' return. But when is it? Again, we've drawn this multiple times. It could have been in the book of Genesis, you know, the flood, the Tower of Babel, but it didn't happen. So we continue and God stopped and it continues. It could happen at any time. And it's going to continue to cycle until the time of the end. It could have happened at a variety of times at the Tower of Babel, at the flood. It could have happened in 70 AD. It could have happened, you know, World War I, World War II. It could have, you know, are we there? We do not know when we're getting there. But what will that season, what will this be like at that point? We do know what it's going to be like. We do know that the season of events that this will take place in. And sometimes we get close to that and we cycle through it again. But here we go. Daniel chapter 7. Last week we talked about the statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, and the legs of iron with the feet of iron and clay. Kind of awkward looking guy there. This was Babylon. Again, there's different ways of interpreting this, but not really. Different ideas on where to put it. But traditionally, and most conservative scholars, Babylon, especially since Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. Well, you can't really argue with that unless you're going to deny Scripture. And then following that is going to be Persia. When I say Persia, that's the Medes and the Persians, Medo-Persians. They're going to be followed by Greece. And then is going to come the Roman Empire. That's going to be the iron. This right here, I think, as we look at this, this is all one empire right here. This is all the same. This is not a fifth empire. It's a continuation of the Roman Empire. Again, this is we'll see some things tonight, and you can make your own decisions. But it is the end, because this is where the rock that is not cut out with human hands strikes the statue in the feet of iron and clay, and the whole thing collapses and is blown away, and it does. And the kingdom, this rock grows into a great mountain that becomes a kingdom that covers the earth, an eternal kingdom of the Messiah, which we would say is Jesus' return and setting up of his kingdom. And so Rome would be the last kingdom. But that kingdom is going to continue into this final phase, which is the feet of iron and clay as we go through this. Now, in this case, and you can see it in this right here. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4. And tonight we're going to see, and you know this already, but we're going to read through it, the lion, which is Babylon. You're going to see a bear, which is Persia. That's going to be followed by the lion, the bear, the leopard. Oh boy, leopard's got some help me, L-E-P-E-O-R-D. There's the O. L-E-O-P. Leopard. That correct? Okay, thank you. And then's going to come. Now, what's interesting, Daniel's going to be able to find, and this lion's going to have wings. It's going to eventually turn into a man. The bear is going to be raised up on one side, which means it's either running and it's in full stride, or one side is bigger than the other, which matches another prophecy that Daniel's going to have about the goat or the ram that's got one long horn and one short horn that represents Persia. This is Persia. And that's the Medes and the Persians. And so the bear may be like just lopsided. But anyway, it matched the idea. This is Babylon. And then the leopard, which is Greece. And it's going to have the wings, four wings, moving very quickly. But this last one, it's going to be an iron beast. Meaning Daniel could see an animal-like image there, although it's different. He could see a bear-like image here. He could compare this to a leopard with wings. But this one's going to be different. This is different than all of the others. And they're each different from each other, but this one is, these are all different, but they can be seen as a set. They're similar, But when this one comes, it's different than all of the others. And so this is going to be, again, we'll get into this. This is going to be more terrifying because of its power. It's going to have iron claws. It's going to crush and devour everything. And soon, this, as he's talking about this, he's going to soon start talking about the ten. It has 10 horns. And then these 10 horns, from the, among those 10 horns, a little horn. And this means little in the sense of small, insignificant. It's not a big player. It's not a Nebuchadnezzar or a Cyrus. Definitely not an Alexander the Great that comes on the scene. Alexander's described as a, as the hero king in Daniel. He's the hero king that comes from Greece. This is a little horn, meaning he's not Nebuchadnezzar. He's not Cyrus. He's not Alexander. But he's going to grow to become great. He's going to eventually replace 3 of these horns. So there's 7 left. He's going to replace 3 of them. He's going to start to grow, and eventually he's going to take over these 10 horns after having conquered these 3. And this little horn is going to become the Antichrist. And he is going to be the ruler that is going to be struck by the rock. So even in this vision in chapter 7, you can, this iron beast goes right into the 10 horns that grows with the little horn that takes out the 3 horns. So this is some kind of, obviously, we would say today the Roman Empire has fallen. But it's kind of, again, this is where you've got to kind of study. And you don't want to, you know, sometimes there's a gap in there you put in, it's just going to have this space. Maybe it's church history. But what the, what Rome did, it definitely split during church history into 2 directions. It went east, or stayed in the east, and it spread to the west. You've got the eastern and the western sides. And we're part of the Roman Empire on this side. We took the principles and we went this way with it. The east stayed over there and they went to the east. And so you can see maybe that's the 2 legs. Again, possibly. It doesn't say that specifically in the text or the interpretation. But clearly, the 10 toes are in the statue, would match the 10 horns, and they're part of the same body. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight and reading through that. So that's just kind of see where we're heading with that information. And it begins in chapter 7. After Nebuchadnezzar, he has a son rule, and then his grandson rules, or a father, a son-in-law, Nabonidus. Is it Nidus? Okay. Yes, Nabonidus. Nabonidus. Now, he's going to begin ruling in 556 BC. He's going to have a son, Belshazzar. And in the 3rd year of Nabonidus' reign, Nebuchadnezzar's son or son-in-law, he's going to have his son, Belshazzar, start to rule for him in Babylon in 553 BC. Daniel's first prophecy, or the story of Daniel, begins in 605, and right around 603, he's going to have the vision of the statue, and we saw that last week. So that's how far apart you are. You're pushing 50 years later. So Daniel, when he sees this first vision, he's, you know, we're talking 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old kid seeing this first vision. He's worked his entire time with Nebuchadnezzar, ups and downs of Nebuchadnezzar. He's worked side by side with Nebuchadnezzar, had access to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, now they're in the final phase of the kingdom, and Belshazzar is going to be the one who loses the kingdom to Cyrus, and Daniel's going to be there interpreting the handwriting on the wall as an old man, probably 80 years old. You know, 75, 80 years old. That's how old. And then he's going to, yeah, we'll say 75. I mean, we could estimate it a little bit better. I got it in my Jeremiah notes. After that comes the Persians, and that's when he gets thrown into the lion's den. And now he's 80, 85 years old when he gets thrown in the lion's den. And I remember as a kid in Sunday school, you had little flannel graphs, and you always had a young guy getting thrown in the lion's den. And then when I got older, I began studying. It's like, it ain't a young kid. This is the young kid. This is an old man going in the lion's den. And so that was the Persians. So Daniel's going to see a lot of things going through. But anyway, this is probably when this is taking place, is 553 BC. We begin chapter 7, verse 1, and here we go. In the 1st year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, he was the king of the city of Babylon. As we talked about before, there's a picture of this actual document in the British Museum. Here's a replica. This is, instead of writing on tablets, they started writing on you know, curved surface. They could read it a MacBook, you know, where you could scroll like this. They could just spin it like this, like modern technology. You used to have to just read the flat scroll or the flat text. Now they could hold it like this, and they could read like you got some kind of Apple device. But anyway, on this right here, Nabonidus, it's a Nabonidus seal. And he writes in there, and he mentions his son Belshazzar. And that's, we found two or three of those items like that, and that's where Belshazzar's name confirms the scriptures. We've talked about that before. But so, this is, again, in the 1800s, they were doubting that this was even true. By 1890, they've got to admit, wait, this is written by an eyewitness, because we're finding these things. That's the only place we know. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Okay, what I was trying to say. Nabonidus didn't die. He just moved south. He's still the king of the Babylonian Empire, but the Persians are putting pressure on him. So it's like, here, son, you can be king of Babylon. I'm going to go south and start building some temples for the gods, see if we can solve this problem. I mean, that's how they were. They were very religious. He's going to go south, can avoid Cyrus's invasion, but also go down there, kind of get the gods on our side. And Belshazzar, you stay here. So he became king of Babylon, not of the Babylonian Empire, his father still. In fact, when they have the writing on the wall, Belshazzar is going to offer Daniel be the third highest in the kingdom. Why did he say the second? Because first, second, Daniel can be third. He can't give him second place because he's second place. Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, watch this. Go to the end of this section, right? Or go to the end of chapter 7, verse 28. This is the end of the matter. So this is the end of this section, this chapter, this vision. This is the end. He wrote it all down. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled because of what he had just seen. He doesn't know when it's going to take place. He's not sure. He just saw some hideous things. So hideous. He says, I was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. He was shocked. I mean, so he sees this vision. He's not rejoicing. Hallelujah, the Lord reigns. He's like pale. He's sickly. Not from angelic visitation, but just from hearing this information and trying to process it. And he's thinking about it. Now, notice, when Jeremiah got a message, he went out and proclaimed it. When Isaiah got a message, he maybe would go to the king. Hosea, they would go to the different peoples, and they'd find, you know, places where they'd prophesy or preach their message that God gave them. Daniel, by 553, this is a corrupt kingdom. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego possibly are gone by this time. Belshazzar doesn't even have a... He works in the palace. It's not like he's going to go out to the Jewish synagogue and say, the Lord hath given me a vision. He's in this corrupt palace. One of the wise men, one of the enchanters with other pagan... Not with other, but with pagan, you know, astrologers. And he's got this vision. So you understand what Daniel's doing with this is... it says right here. My troubled in my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. The only thing Daniel does with this, apparently, just assuming from the text here, is he records it and begins to try and think of figure. It's like, what does this mean? He would be one of those prophets that Peter talks about that was trying to look into these things and find out the times and dates that the Messiah was going to come. And so you're not serving. You just write it down. Just write it down. Just write it down. There's no one to preach to. Just write it down. Keep it in the scrolls. So that's kind of interesting where we're going with this. It's like, so he went out and told no one. He just wrote it down. Okay, go back to chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel said, see, now you can see he's writing. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Now, the great sea... some would say it's the Mediterranean Sea or something like that, or the sea, or it's the spiritual realm. We're going to see out if you, this, the sea is the earth. And if we go further, we're going to just say the cosmos. It's where sinful man is living. It's it's the wicked world. It's the coming out of the sea. Now watch, you say, if it's the sea, why do you say it's the earth? Well, if you go real quickly, if you don't mind, you see right there, before my eyes, four winds of the heavens were churning up the great sea. Go over to verse 17. I'm looking for 17 in my Bible. I got something that's writing in my Bible. There it is. The four great beasts are four kings or kingdoms that will come rise from the earth. You see right there. So that's where this the sea is representation. And I can give you these verses if you don't mind. I'm going to flip over. I've got to keep my place here so I can keep moving. I'm going to read just, I don't want to bore you with this, but I'm going to Isaiah 57. I have Isaiah 57 and I'll read a couple here in Isaiah. Isaiah 57, 20, it says this. Chapter 57 of Isaiah, verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And then from there you can flip over to Isaiah 17. And you can see this. We're going to duplicate this a couple times. 17, verse 12. 17, verse 12 of Isaiah. Oh, the raging of many nations. They rage like the raging sea. Now remember, these things were written down by Isaiah in 701. Daniel's writing in 553. So these things are already, he already knows these verses. If you want, you know, it's like who came first. Oh, the raging of the many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like roaring of great waters. Although the people roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hill. So there the wind is God bringing judgment or driving them away or causing commotion or driving them in the direction he wants to. We could also go to, if you want to write this down, Revelation 13:1 and Revelation 13:11. I'm going to do it anyhow. Revelation 13:1, and you can see the same thing. You see the same thing take place. This helps you when you start interpreting Revelation and you start trying to, and I've done this myself, try to, okay, the sea, the earth, what does these things mean? Watch this, chapter 13, verse 1. Now we're talking about the beast. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So that's what he sees in chapter 13, verse 1. Then in verse 11, it says this, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So there in chapter 13, you start with the sea, but the other beast comes out of the earth. They're, in a sense, still coming out of the same place. We can do the same thing. It repeats other places. Then you go to the wind and the four winds. The four, and I can show you examples of this. The wind is God moving the sea, the cosmos, in his direction. Four would be a complete judgment. And Zechariah could go there. He sends out the angels, and they come in from the four different directions. They'd gone off to bring judgment, and they come back, and they say, we found the world at peace. And so the angels go off in the four different directions of the winds, and they come back. It was the judgment of God going out. So this is, the wind would be God. And the sea is going to be the cosmos. It's the world system. And coming out of the world system are going to be these 1, 2, 3, 4 beasts that are going to come out. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, which extends all the way up until Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. So that's what we're seeing right here. Daniel is watching these things. So he's seeing in this vision, he's seeing a layout of all of human history of what's going to take place from his time up until here. So I continue. Chapter 7, verse 2. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were 4 winds of heaven churning up the great sea. 4 great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood up on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Now, what that's talking about, Babylon, and again, both the lion and the eagle, or the wings that were on, you can see right here is Assyria. They got wings on one of their cherubs, one of their emperor's heads on there too. So that's Assyria came right before the Babylonians. But that's talking about Babylon. And the fact that he talks about being torn off could be a direct reference to Nebuchadnezzar in his later years, having those 7 years of insanity and then coming back to God and being put back in position. He was lifted off the ground by God and put back in position. And he humbled himself before God, was given the heart of a man. Again, I would consider him having come to faith in the God of Israel. But anyway, that would be Babylon. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. Okay, now that's what you got. It was raised. It's a bear. Persia is a bear raised up on one of its sides. Now, is it because it's running, conquering territory, which it's going to be doing? Or is it because one side's bigger than the other? Just like when he sees the ram fighting the goat, the ram's going to have two horns. One's longer than the other one. So again, it could be the Medes and the Persians in that. That's something you've got to decide. But it's raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth. That the Persia is going to conquer Babylon, Libya, and Egypt. And so it's going to sweep through Babylon, continue over to Asia Minor, and go down into Egypt, and Persia will conquer. Those are the three ribs. And it is said, it is told, as his waters are being stirred up, these beasts are coming out, as the cosmos is being stirred up by God to bring judgment or to work history. Now, this is important. God is going to this place of the end. It's the final plan of salvation. But to get there, he can't just say, okay, stop, we're going to go right over here. He's got to work this system, and that's when the book of, like we were studying Habakkuk, some things you don't understand. God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, but you will not understand it. It's beyond your understanding. You're going to have to trust me. And so these are one of those things, and that's why Daniel sees this, kind of like Habakkuk. It's like, it made him sick. It's like, I don't know what to think of this. I can't even move. There's another time he couldn't get out of bed after he saw a vision. And so, These are just God showing him, I'm going to be doing this in history. It's hideous, but we're going to do this because at the end, the rock comes back and sets up the kingdom. It's no different, like we said somewhere, if it was Tuesday night or whenever, Jesus going to the cross. The world, if we would say, God, why don't we just skip all these beasts and all these kingdoms and just go right to the millennium? It's like, well, we don't understand. I don't understand why. But God is working his plan, just like Jesus, after all his 3 years of ministry, success in ministry, the crowds are following him. He's going to go down to Jerusalem, be ushered in on Palm Sunday. Before he leaves Caesarea Philippi, which is outside of the land of Israel on the north side up in Syria now today, they just got done saying, he asked his disciples, who am I? And Peter says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Peter. The next moment, the next day, Jesus, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested, handed over to the Romans and the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'll rise from dead. And Peter says, not so, Lord. That's not what we're going to do. Why don't we just go to Jerusalem? You go into the temple and take over and set up your kingdom. It's like, no. Because we've got, and Peter was arguing, it didn't make sense. Just like Habakkuk's arguing, Daniel is seeing these things. It's like, why all this chaos? Now, for us, it's the same thing. It's like, you've got to trust that God is going somewhere. He's going to finish this work, but we've got to go through these things. We've got to go through time. There's things in our lives we can understand, but there's things in our lives, it's like, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. And that's where, like in the book of Habakkuk, it says the righteous will live by faith. You just keep going because it's got a plan. And you don't understand how big, like I said on Tuesday night, Habakkuk identified the problem in his culture. Says, here's the problem with our culture. Why don't you fix it, God? God says, I am. I am fixing it. I'm bringing in the Babylonians and they're going to destroy it. It's like you're bringing in the wicked Babylonians to destroy your own people. And God says, the problem. Habakkuk could see the problem, and he saw a small problem, Israel, and he wanted a simple answer. Just fix it. God says, you don't really understand how big the problem is. This is a universal problem. It's not just Israel, and to fix Israel would still leave all these other things undone. So I've got to work this whole plan, and then we'll eventually get there. And he says, write it down on a tablet. But you've got to wait for it. It awaits an appointed time. It will not falter. It will not fail. It will come at the appropriate time. But we're going to have to go through all of these things first. The same thing here. What is all this? This is God not necessarily telling you why there's going to be Babylon and why there's going to be Cyrus and why there's Alexander and why is Rome going to be the iron beast and why do we got to have an Antichrist who's the little horn who takes out three of the final kings in the final confederacy? Why? It doesn't tell you why. Just says, this is what's going to happen. And just know. And you're going to get persecuted while it's taking place. It's like, oh, this is sick. Why? It's like, well, he says, If I, like he told Habakkuk, if I told you, you would not understand. So that's where there's a place where we have faith and we are. There's things we know, but there's also things we don't know. And I believe as our culture, we're in, it happens in everybody's life individually at some point. But I believe as a culture, we're entering a place where there's going to be things happening. It's like, why? What is going on? And that's where you're going to have to know, yeah, God is doing something. God is where God is not out of step. In fact, you can see a great place in here where I'm not going to get there. I got to hurry. Where when God starts moving, the situation completely changes. You've got an arrogant antichrist mouthing off and being arrogant. And then all of a sudden, the Lord appears and starts bringing judgment. It's just very, it's a very calm scene. It's like, it's, here he is. It's like, well, we've been waiting for this. And just starts marching through his directions. Let's go back to the text here. We're talking about Persia, verse 5. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, probably because one side's larger than the other, or it's running after everything. It was conquering. And it had three ribs in its mouth, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Between its teeth, it was told, and we assume the one that's talking to it is God, the one who's sending it, stirring it up out of the sea, out of the cosmos, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And that in context would be, get up, start conquering kingdoms. You're just, start conquering kingdoms. You're just, take control of this whole area. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And this would be fast, a leopard's fast. You give a leopard four wings. Again, four, probably representing the four directions, just keeps on conquering. Alexander, in a matter of 10 years, conquered from Greece, took the Persian Empire all the way down to Babylon and on into India. And he got to a place where he couldn't go any further. Got to the ocean. It's like, I can't go any further. Now we just got to go back. He did it in 10 years. He started off, he died when he was 34. Is that what it was? He's 32 years old. In 324, he was 32 years old. He dies in 323. It had been 10 years. It had been like, I think it was 334. He left Greece, never to return. So in this process right here, in a matter of 10, 11 years, Alexander goes from being a 22-year-old to a 32-year-old and has conquered the entire Persian Empire. He already conquered Greece and Athens and Macedonia. He came from Macedonia, conquered Greece, goes across, conquers Asia Minor, takes all the Persian territory, just keeps on going, gets all the way down to Babylon, just keeps right on going. And he's 32, and he dies when he was 32, 33 years old. And so that was fast. Now, his kingdom then was divided up into four parts, the four generals. We could go through that. That's going to come up in another vision. And then you're going to have Ptolemy in Egypt. You're going to have Seleucid in the north. Lysimachus and Cassander are going to go back over to Macedonia and Greece in that area. But this is Alexander, and he was given the ability to the authority to rule, and you know, that's going to continue into the Maccabean revolt, and then comes the Romans, and the Maccabees and the Seleucids. They all have to deal with the Romans. Verse 7, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast. Now, again, all these other beasts, he could identify an animal with them. But this beast is not identified as an animal. It's just more terrifying, and it's given iron features, like iron claws and iron feet. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And again, the reason it's terrifying and frightening was how powerful it was and how mechanical and how not beast-like it was as far as an animal beast, but something unearthly. And it had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And that's the Roman Empire. Now, right here, it says it was different from all the former beasts. So different than Babylon, Persia, and Greece. So some way it's different. It's different in the sense that it was larger. It spread out more territory. It in a sense, had more wealth and lasted a longer period of time. But what's really interesting now is it says right here, verse 8, it was different from, excuse me, I lost my place there. It was different from the former beast, and watch this, and it had 10 horns. So now he sees the lion, the bear, he sees the leopard, and then this iron beast. But as he's looking at this iron beast, its iron teeth, it's going to mention later, it's got iron claws, it's just trampling and devouring it. It's terrifying, and he's seeing it in a vision. Then he notices on top, it's got 10 horns on the top. We could assume they're iron, doesn't say that. But it's got 10 horns on it. It's like, whoa. Now, horns in prophecy are like mountains. They represent kingdoms or kings. They represent power. So 10 horns, I mean, that you can debate it and study it yourself, but it's really undoubtedly it means he saw 10 kings or 10 kingdoms on the top of this beast. Now, this is picked up in Revelation. So this is going to become a theme. Rome is going to morph into or have, there's going to be 10 kingdoms in Rome. But again, this Rome that Daniel sees coming after Greece is going to be the same beast that gets struck by the rock at the end of time. So you understand what we understand this. Starting in, you know, Alexander in 323, when he dies, and, you know, a couple hundred years later, it divides into four kingdoms, and then eventually the Romans take over. But Rome is going to come sometime, let's just say 100 BC is a good time to just throw the Romans in there. But it continues through the ministry of Christ, continues all the way through church history, and it's going to be here when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. In fact, he's going to attack the feet of this iron beast. Because we're moving right in here from the time of the BC times, of when it's conquering everything. And in fact, you know, Jesus was born under, you know, Caesar Augustus. He was born in the Rome while Jerusalem was being ruled by Rome. But now, all of a sudden, we're now in the end times. He says, while I was thinking about the 10 horns, there before me was another horn. So he's looking at those 10 horns. Then there was a little one which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So now we're talking here all of a sudden, and this is where we get interesting, because all this other stuff is, it's history. It shows you how to interpret prophecy. It's not just, you know, history and interesting. It's like, was Daniel really prophesying? Well, I think he really was. I think he was really predicting the future, seeing things that hadn't taken place yet. But that being set aside, what you're seeing is a pattern of how to interpret prophecy. And now with these 10 horns and the little horn, you're going to have to continue your style of interpreting Babylon. You almost got a pattern. Babylon, Greece, or Babylon, Persia, and Greece. That's how you interpret. And now you've got to interpret Rome, but all the way up until the end of time. And you can't break the pattern. You can't break the, you understand what I'm saying? You can't just start making stuff up. You whatever you do for interpretation here, that hasn't happened yet, that you don't know, it has to be similar to what has happened. It's not going to be different. So these 10 horns are going to be kings. I'll just say kings or kingdoms. There's going to be a little insignificant person that's going to rise in the midst of this, but he's going to be brilliant. He's going to be clever. He's mentioned, he's got eyes. The others, they had like, you know, iron teeth, or they had wings. You know, Alexander had wings. He was fast. This one has eyes, which this is clearly indicating. You see this one. He's clever. He sees. He understands. He's intuitive. He's little, and he's going to grow. He's going to grow, and as he grows, he's going to uproot three of these 10. Uproot, that means he's going to take their place in this confederation. So this man right here has not come yet. We don't know. You know, you could go to Antiochus Epiphanes from the time of the Greeks during the Seleucid invasion of Jerusalem. But that now is the previous kingdom. This is the Antichrist, and this is going to be repeated a couple other times, several times in the rest of the Bible. So what are we looking for? We're looking for something continuing the Roman Empire or the Roman reign. We're looking for it to involve 10 kings, and of those 10, in amongst those 10 kings, there's going to be a insignificant man arise, a man who is not an Alexander, he's not a Nebuchadnezzar, but as he grows, he's going to become greater than all of them, more powerful in this sea, in this cosmos. It continues to talk about it. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted, in other words, squeezed out because of it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and the mouth that spoke boastfully. Now watch this right here. Here's the turning point. You've got this little horn, boastful. It's got eyes. It's pushing his way in. And then all of a sudden, now here's the stone. Here's the rock that's going to be thrown. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, when I say thrones were set in place, these thrones that are set in place are, without a doubt in my mind, are thrones for the saints. It's plural. It's not the throne of Jesus. It's thrones are set in place. It means they weren't there, but now it's time to set the saints in place. Now, again, I could go with this right here. I've got right here, Luke 22, verse 30. That's where the disciple says, you will rule. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, 2. That's where it says, he tells the Corinthians, don't you know that you will rule over angels, or you will judge angels. Revelation 3, 21. Jesus is going to use the Messiah verse that says, you will reign with me, and you'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Just like I've received authority from my Father, I will give you authority. So the saints that we are serving Christ today, the saints are going to be ushered in at this point. Even, there's a verse coming up. It says, and the kingdom will be handed over to the saints. The saints will be given a kingdom. And that's going to take place. It's the kingdom of Jesus. But you do understand, when Jesus comes back, he's not just going to come back and sit on the throne and everybody in all of history is going to just bow down and worship him forever. He's going to come back with his bride, with his people, and they're going to be given places of authority to rule and reign in his kingdom. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He told parable after parable about rewarding for your service here. You were faithful with little, I'll give you little here. I'll give you faithful with much, I'll give you much. It's like you were faithful with three coins, I'll give you three cities. I mean, he's talking constantly about reigning with his people. So it says these thrones were set in place. This is the saints being set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair on his head was as white like wool. So again, you can see right there, you've got, you know, purity, you've got wisdom, you've got, he knows everything. And the calmness that you see taking place right here, thrones are set in place. I mean, you've got this Antichrist who's raging against, you know, it's the beast of Revelation. Now you've got the Ancient Ages comes in, and it's like, well, here's, we're going to set the thrones in place, and we're taking over. We've got to where we want to be. That's it. We're going to get to where we want to be, but you're going to have to go through this. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Now, again, the wheels, you got to make a note of the wheels, because in Ezekiel, there was wheels within wheels that would move the throne of the Lord around. And there was lightning and there was fire. And when you see thrones, even that they would have thrones, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar and some of these kings, they'd have thrones that they would move around. They would carry them, but they'd also have thrones with wheels on it. So, I mean, when he says this, this is matching the culture that he's in. We'll go on. But, I mean, we could talk more about that. The thrones were set in place, and this one's got wheels. There's his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. That would be angels taken, doing the same thing they've been doing since their creation. They're attending to the Lord. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now they're standing before him for judgment. So if I could say this, the thrones are set in place because now the saints are being rewarded. They're in position for the kingdom. The angels are attending him, and 10,000 times 10,000 are standing before him. Those aren't Christians. Those aren't saints. Those are the world. They're there for judgment. And we've already gone through our evaluation. We've gone through, you know, the Bema Seat of Christ, if you want. And we could continue on that. The court was seated and books were opened. So this is judgment. I mean, all of a sudden he just moves in and the books, he's ready for judgment. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn is. So he's watching the Lord over here set up his kingdom. The saints are in place. The Lord's, you know, he's in place. His throne's aflame. The angels are busy. People are standing before him for judgment. He looks back over here, and this Antichrist, this little horn, is still going. He's still going off on it. Now watch. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. It's like, you better shut up. You see what's coming. It's like, you better not talk like that. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now, that is exactly what happens when Jesus takes the Antichrist in Revelation and doesn't kill him. He throws him directly into the lake of fire without any judgment. Here he comes back and he's destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. John sees the same thing. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. The other beast would have to be referring to the other leaders, the other kings, the other beasts. They weren't this Antichrist. The Antichrist is thrown in. The Antichrist and the false prophet, according to Revelation, are thrown into the lake of fire before the millennial kingdom. Satan is bound up but then released. And after the 1,000 years, it says very clearly, he's thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the first beast were thrown. So they're there for 1,000 years before Satan is thrown in there and before the great white throne judgment when all of humanity that's rebelled against God is thrown in there. So it's interesting to see this right here. The other beasts were allowed to live. In other words, they were not judged. They were just sent away for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, this is the verse Jesus quotes the high priest when they say, tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? And he says, you'll see me coming on clouds of glory. And they just freaked out because he's saying, this is me right here. And it's like, I remember as a kid, I've said this before, I remember the passing, you know, Jesus never said clearly he was the Son of God. Well, if you know this verse right here, this is the Messiah right here, and he is the Son of God, and he is coming right here. And Jesus said, this is me. He says, in my vision night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, notice nations have not been totally dissolved, and men of every language worshiped him. Notice men of every language. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, what we've just read is the same thing we read last week, except we saw the statue and the stone. Now, 50 years later, Daniel has another vision, and it's given more details and more insight. And now, here we go. I'm going to try to just blast through this fast so I'll have to clean this up next week. Here we go. Here, in 2 weeks. Thank you. We don't have class 2 weeks, two times. We don't have class next Monday either, right?
We don't have class on the 5th,
Okay, so we have class just once. We only miss, okay, yeah, right. Because we were going to miss tonight, but my travel agent made adjustments. Okay. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. So he wasn't like, oh, this is great news. He was like, oh, my gosh, this is, I don't understand it. It's terrifying. I approached one of those standing there. This would be an angelic messenger, and asked him the true meaning of all this. So if you're saying, well, Gino, I don't know if I agree with what you said. I don't know if I truly understand this. It's like, right, neither did Daniel. And he's going to ask an angel, hey, what does this mean? So he told me. Now, here's the explanation the angel gives Daniel. So Daniel goes, oh, so this will clear everything up. So he told me and gave me this, and he gave me this interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings or kingdoms that will rise from the earth. Remember the sea or the cosmos. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So wait, what if we just says there's going to be four beasts come out of this cosmos that's going to wreak havoc throughout history, but in the end, the saints are given the kingdom. It's pretty simple, Daniel. We win. Next question. I mean, really, there it is. I mean, that's a great verse. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. That's why the thrones were set in place and will possess it forever. So when you see Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander and all the Roman, it's like, fine, that's coming and going, but we are coming and staying. Then I wanted, now watch, he goes right back to this. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. I saw the vision, but I don't know the true meaning, which was different from the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth, and he adds bronze claws. He doesn't say anything about the bronze claws the first time. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I don't understand why. I mean, it must be a hideous scene to see what that beast was doing in this vision. Because Daniel, okay, we win in the end. It's going to be fine. Okay, but tell me the true meaning of that iron beast. What is that? I also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, the little one, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So again, that's the arrogance and the confidence. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints, watch, and defeating them. Now that's good to know ahead of time. Well, what are we going to do about the anti? What are we going to do? It's like, you're going to be defeated by them. Now, there's no pastor going to preach this in church. When he comes, he will defeat you. Saints, there's nothing you can do. It's like, that's why Daniel at the end, it's like, in the same way Habakkuk, he's like, Lord, you're going to destroy us that with the more, it's like, well, this doesn't make sense. He says, I know you won't understand it. But anyway, it says right here, and defeating them. As I watched, the horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So we're going to be oppressed until the time comes when Jesus returns, passes judgment, says, the beast is wrong, the Antichrist is wrong, saints, welcome to the kingdom. So there's going to be a period of oppression. It has to be. I mean, we're in it now. People are in it now. He gave me this explanation. That was one long, you ever hear those reporters at a president, you know, conference, and they ask so are you asking a question or making a speech? That was all Daniel's question, and here's the answer. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom. We knew this. That will appear on earth. We understand that. It will be different from the other kingdoms. Again, I don't understand exactly why it's different. It's just different than the first three. And will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Now, Rome did that, but I think there's still a wave of this fulfillment coming because it's got to extend down to the feet. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. So if Rome is that beast, what we're waiting for is the 10 kings to come from the Roman Empire. Will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 of those kings. So the Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all go in sequence, but these 10 come all at once, except just a little bit later will be the little horn will come. So there's 10, and then comes the little horn. He will speak against the Most High. So this is the Antichrist. He's intelligent. He's clever. He's able to uproot others. He's going to take over the confederation of what's left of the Roman or the rebuilt or recovered Roman Empire. But he also says he will speak against the Most High. So he is going to be scoffing God and oppress his saints. He will come against Christianity. And watch this. And try to change the set times and the laws. Now, again, we'll have to study those. You talk about those. The set times is in Acts chapter 1, verse 17. It's not for you to know the times or season. They're established by God's own authority. The disciples, they ask, can we know this? Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know. It's for the Father. The Antichrist is going to try to change those times. He's going to try to change the outcome of all this. I mean, he's going to try to rewrite human history. He's going to try to rewrite the end. He's going to try to rewrite and change the times and the laws. In other words, laws would refer to the values, the principles, the standards. We're not going to go with the history is going this direction. We're not going there. We're going this way. Well, these are the natural values. We're changing those. We're going with these values. This is the laws. In other words, it's evil. This is where God's going, and this is God's reality. We're not going there, and we're changing reality. This is not necessarily sinful. I mean, it's sinful. It's not necessarily sin. It's evil. It's like we're going opposite of God. So this is what you're looking for.
someone who's clever, who's wise, who's coming against God, who's persecuting the saints, and is changing the direction of history and changing the laws and the standards, the reality. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. And flat out, that means 3.5 years. And that's going to come up several times. It's in your notes on the next page, how many times that's mentioned. For 3.5 years, the saints will be handed over to him. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away. And that court that's going to sit is going to be the Ancient of Days, when the thrones are set in place. In other words, he is going to do this for a period of 3.5 years. He's going to persecute the saints. He's going to try to change reality, try and change the direction of history, change the laws, and go his own direction. But when the 3.5 years are up, we're done. It's as simple as that. This is over. Jesus is coming back. Hand over to him for a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. That's the second or third time we've heard that. We know Jesus is going to be the king, but the whole kingdom is going to be handed over to the saints. We go to Hebrews. Man, the book of Hebrews is talking about man does not know the fullness of what he was created for. He cannot see it because we went right into sin. God created man for this tremendous future, and man blew it right away. Jesus had to become a man and save man. And Jesus is going to lead us in. He's the pioneer leading us into this kingdom. And in that kingdom, he's taking us to a place where we're not just going to bow down and worship Jesus for it. We're going to go to a place where the man, Jesus, is going to lead the other men, and when I say man, I mean mankind, into this kingdom. And the kingdom will be handed over to mankind forever, and they will reach their full potential. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about in chapters 1 and 2. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So all the rulers, all the kings and that will worship him as God and will obey him. It will be the home of righteousness. It's not like they're not going to sin. It's sin is going to be destroyed. Death is going to be destroyed. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Obviously, he wrote it down so he'd have a record of it. Don't you wish you had all 80 years of everything Daniel wrote down in his journal? But we've got that right there that's been preserved for us. Now, we've got to quit. We're out of time. But that covers some things like that. We get a little bit of glimpse as we anticipating end times. Are we in the end times now? I'm not going to say yes or no. I don't know. But I can tell you what we're anticipating is going to happen. We're anticipating these events. We're anticipating these rulers. We're anticipating persecution. We've even got 3.5 years slapped on there. But we're anticipating ultimate deliverance and coming into a kingdom. I mean, and when you slice and dice it, the point is, no matter how bad it, I mean, it's easy to say. It's almost impossible to live except by the grace of God. However bad it is here, it's so worth it to be in the kingdom on the other side. And whatever you give up here, it's 1,000 times better. We can't even explain it. And if nothing else, that's one of the things that strengthens your soul. It's like, why doesn't God stop this? God's the one stirring it up. God's the one causing it. And that not just in Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, but in the United States with all the whatever's going on. It's like, what I mean, the government, the medicine, the universities, the society, it's like, what is going on? God's stirring it up. We're going this direction. Now, he has not abandoned us, but he is going to sometimes take us through things that we don't understand. I'll pray, and we're finished. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that your scriptures give us. We do ask that we take these things to heart, that we would study them further, that we'd understand them, that you'd bring across our paths teachers that will give us greater insight. But the bottom line, Lord, we want to continue to trust you and rely on you today, knowing that our future is great when your kingdom is established. We live in peace today, a peace that passes understanding, knowing that we will have the fullness of understanding in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Yes.